Just about everything we've said about King Saul in recent weeks describe him as a tortured man. His life, once at the top, he was at the very top, the first king of Israel, standing a head taller than those around him. He had so much. He had the blessings of the Lord. He had the guidance of the prophet Samuel. And yet, Saul threw it all away. And trying to describe Saul's life, I know I've said this a number of ways and over several times that Saul has fallen into a deep spiral away from God and away from his kingdom and away from the people. And everything about Saul as we come to the end of the book of 1 Samuel is painful. We have two more stories that we're going to look at in Saul's life. It's really the end of Saul's life, and both of them are difficult stories. See, early on, Saul made some important decisions when he became king. It was described of Saul that Samuel said, you know, at one time you were smaller in your own eyes. Kind of a clever way to say, Saul, you know, when you used to know who you were, when you used to know who God was, when you knew the difference between the two, you were a blessed man and a good man. But very soon in Saul's life as a king, early on, Saul traded something. He traded obedience. He traded doing what God told him to do for his own choices, his own actions, his own self, his own, I'm going to have my own way. He traded that in, and it became, for Saul, it was about himself and his own decisions, his own choices. Saul decided on his own morality. He decided what would be right and wrong in his life and what to do as king. And if he wanted to cut the corner here, if he wanted to disobey what the prophet told him, if he wanted to disobey what he was told to do, Saul kind of had this attitude, well, I can do what I want to. And he began to reject God's authority and in little bits and places, and then more obvious. But all along the way, Saul pretty much said, well, I'm in charge. I'm going to do what I want to. And then finally, time after time, in rejecting God's authority, God said, okay, Saul, you have chosen your own way. And then the Spirit of the Lord retreated from Saul. He rejected God's full authority, and he did what he knew was wrong. And in our story today, it's clear that Saul knew what he was doing was wrong. Little by little, he chose to compromise and to make excuses and blame other people. And eventually, Saul took the path of just outright doing what he knew was wrong, choosing evil in this case, in this story that we're going to read in a few minutes. And the Spirit of God, although patient for a while, finally withdrew from Saul and left him on his own. Well, we come today and next week to the last two stories, the last two chapters of Saul's sad life. And I'm going to read the first one this morning. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 28. It's a story of the witch at Endor. And is kind of a creepy story. It's the only story like this in the Bible, but I believe it speaks to us. And I want to speak to you this morning for a few minutes about the occult, and then some other things that I think of as I read this story. Chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. Going to begin reading at verse 11. Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed himself down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately, Saul fell full length to the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. This story is amazing. It's thought-provoking. It's incredibly heavy. And it certainly raises a number of questions about things that we don't know all the answers to. Unlike any other story in the Bible, this story touches on the reality of spiritual darkness and spiritual warfare in a way that we don't see a lot of examples in the scriptures of, but we do get a picture here of something that goes on in the world around us that we're not always aware of. It gets very close to the fire of the difference between good and evil, between the powers of light and the powers of darkness, between the existence of God the Creator and the existence of an enemy who would destroy every soul. It's a story that reminds us that there is the presence of good and evil in our world, that there are beings that exist, forces of good and evil. Sometimes, most of the time, are they seen? But this story, as do many others in the Bible, remind us of the good and the evil that exist around us. We see it in our lives. We see the consequences of evil. We see the pain of sin. But this story goes a little bit deeper into the level of the spiritual dark forces that existed in the days of Samuel and Saul and exist all throughout the creation and the time of man. In this story, Saul knew that what he was about to do was against God's law. I think it's very clear from reading the chapter before and other things that we read about Saul, that Saul knew that this was wrong. He knew that what he was about to do was a violation. And you might even say Saul has sunk so far down in this downward spiral. I mean, he by this time has pretty much completely turned his back on doing what God told him to do, that he gets to this place and he goes to even this deeper evil of consulting a witch and asking that witch to bring up a spirit of Samuel. Saul knew that it was wrong. He knew that it was against God's law. Earlier in his life, Saul, before he turned against God, had actually driven out all the mediums or witches from the land. It was very wrong what Saul was doing here. He went out and he sought a witch. There weren't many in the land because they had been driven out, but he finds out that there's still one witch in Endor, and he goes and he consults this witch. I want you to know that Saul knew it was very wrong. The Bible also tells us in many places that calling upon sorcery or witchcraft or mediums or any number of things that will that exist in the world of the occult is very much a violation of what God tells us to do. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 through 12 is very clear. It says, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire." Now that we would say, well, boy, well, that's obvious. Who would want to sacrifice their own children? Well, that's exactly what the religion of the Canaanites did. And this is just one of a list of things that is recorded in this chapter that God says that we should never do. Who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritualist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And there's lots of other places in the Bible that give us more categories of the occult. This is just one example where it's very clear in the Bible. If somebody says to you, well, what does God care about all this stuff out there, all this pretend stuff and all these movies and all this occult and all this junk around Halloween and all this dead people coming back? And what does God care about that? I want you to know what the Bible says. It's very wrong. It is not pleasing to God in any way. And it draws us away from the heart of God. And I just want to make sure that you know that. And it's clear in your heart and your mind what the Bible says about witchcraft, about the occult. I'm just going to say the occult and everything that goes into the occult. This names some of them, but there's many other items out there as well. The occult is really the worship of Satan and his powers. It's really the giving of our affection and our attention and our allegiance to the enemy of God. It's giving to Satan when we are a part of that, or we take part of that, or we allow that to influence us. It's entering into Satan worship. And so it's forbidden by God. He said, I have no other gods before me. The occult is to God a deeply, deeply wicked thing. It's not just kind of he counsels us not to do it. It's detestable to him. And these are some of the practices that are listed there. Whether it be the things that are mentioned here or other things that exist in our world today, things like palm reading and tarot cards and the Ouija board and things like that that some of you may know about, and you know you know more about this maybe than I do. But all these things that are in this category, I just want to say to you, these are violations of God's Word and God's Spirit. And I want to talk to you about why. It's opening up of a heart and a mind to Satan's influence and control. To play with this stuff and to be involved or allow this stuff to affect your mind or your heart, your time, your attention, is inviting Satan to come into your life and have a foothold in your life. There are a lot of unknowns about the occult. There's a lot of things that we don't understand, how they operate. And that's in part because it's spiritual warfare. There's something between the enemy of God that is going on to try to destroy. And all the occultic practices that are there, they're always turned against defying the authority of God. The occult is a doorway by which Satan draws people into, first of all, disrespecting God, and then denying God, and then having no faith at all in God. The occult is a doorway to ensnaring and destroying life. There are many reasons why the occult is so dangerous. And first of all, when we think about the occult, it's evidence that God is real. Why not the occult? Well, number one, because God is a real being, and He's the Creator. And He's in charge of the world. And any force that would deny that, any force that would try to take the place of God's power is absolutely the Antichrist. And the fact that God is real, and we have to realize that when all this stuff out here, the programs and the TV shows and all that stuff is out there that's portraying things, It's really speaking against the existence of God. He alone is worthy to be worshipped and followed. His nature is love and light. And that's the opposite of what the occult is. The second thing that I want to say about the occult is that Satan is real. I mean, I don't think anybody here would say this morning, I don't believe God is real. We believe that. But the second reality is that Satan is real. His kingdom is real. His plans are real. His devastation is real. And he wants to destroy people. He will find any avenue possible to destroy your faith. Whether you've been a Christian for maybe a few months and you're kind of learning and weighing what it means to believe in Jesus, whether you've been a Christian a short time or you've been a Christian for 70 years, Satan is going to try to find a way to get to you. And the way that Satan gets to a lot of young people when they don't have a faith that yet is very strong is he brings into their hearts and minds doubts about who God is and the power of God, and the belief in God gets lessened and we lose our sensitivity to who God is and to the reality of God's strength and power, and invite Satan into our lives and our hearts. Satan is real. He's a created being. He's full of evil and darkness. Probably the number one description of Satan is he's a liar. He's deceptive. He will try to falsely accuse. He will try to drag down your faith. He will plant doubts in your mind about who you are, about who Jesus is, and about what's right and wrong. Satan will try to find your place and do that. He might do it through the occult, but there's a lot of other places he will do it too. But the reality is, Satan will try to find a weakness in your faith, and he will try to destroy you through it. Everyone here has a place that Satan's going to attack. In fact, I'm sure if you would just take a few minutes and think about it in your life, in my life, where is Satan trying to discourage my faith? And probably we all could come up with an area that, boy, this is where Satan attacks me. This is where Satan kind of has that hook, and that vulnerability, that place that he's trying to catch me. The occult is one area that Satan often catches, especially young people. He catches them at that point of a weakness in their faith and draws them into something that is not true about God. Also, the truth is we live in spiritual warfare. The Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan is not a happy character. Satan is not a giving, loving character. He wants to destroy you. If he can destroy you spiritually and physically, he wants to destroy the good in your life. He's trying to do that, and you've got to stand up to that. The Apostle Paul talks about that, that we got to stand up to the schemes of the enemy. Satan is real, and he will try to get you wherever he can. We live in spiritual warfare. One scripture says he's a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to destroy. He tells us, do not be unaware of Satan's schemes. The truth is, he wants to destroy each one of us. Satan himself wants to destroy us. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the power of the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Hey, we need to be aware. This is real. This is warfare. Satan is going after people, and we've got to be ready for it. We've got to be aware of what Satan is trying to do to us in this area and in other areas. And then you go on to the next part of the next verses there. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Reality check. There's something going on around us that we can't see, but is trying to attack us and attack our faith. Maybe some of you don't sense that and feel that. That might be. But my guess is, and from knowing you as much as I do, I'm just thinking here. I don't know about all of you because I don't know you that well. But those of you I know, there is something going on in your life that Satan's trying to distract you by. He's trying to pull you down. It might not be the same thing that the person beside you is dealing with, but Satan is coming after you. Point number one this morning I would love for you to take home is Satan is after me. What am I going to do about it? Am I aware of it? Am I giving it to God in a way that, am I putting on the full armor of God? Am I fully staying away from things that would distract me? The occult is forbidden for sure by God for his people. It is to reject God's authority. The occult destroys faith. I want to mention six words that start with D that describe what happens or what the occult does to us. Number one is the occult leads to distraction. Distraction. When the occult and all the junk, I just want to characterize all that stuff as junk. All that stuff on TV, the stuff in the music, you know, that highlights sin, that dishonors God, that promotes self and me getting and me being and me having. That stuff is not from God's Spirit. Boy, it is from the pit of hell. It doesn't build up or encourage you in your faith. It'll let your mind and your heart be flooded with that. At first, you'll be distracted. You'll be distracted from holding on to who God is and the wonder of who God is and his grace. Distraction, the first word. Getting one's mind on something other than the kingdom of God. Whatever you fill your mind with will draw your heart. That's the reality. Whatever you fill your mind with. The second word is deception. And again, Satan is the father of lies, and he will speak little lies to you. I bet if I asked you today, you know, what's Satan lying to you about? You would come up with something, yeah, you know, that's right. Yeah, that's where Satan's trying to get me. That's where Satan's trying to discourage me. That's where Satan's trying to plant the doubts in my life, in my heart. See, that's what Satan wants to do. So let's not be surprised by that. He is the father of lies, and the word is disabled. The sense of truth becomes disabled when we listen to what Satan says, and our faith grows weaker. And you know, it's like when we hear all those voices and that stuff out there, the culture and the TV shows and the movies and the music and all that. So we keep hearing all this godless perspective, and we look back and we think, no, that's not what God says. And we start back, but we can't quite get back there because this is so strong, and we hear more and more of it, and then we kind of lean, well, boy, I used to believe that, but after a while, we don't know what we believe. You know, we don't know what we believe anymore. Not really sure that it's wrong. You know, I'm not really sure that witchcraft's that bad, really. You know, just playing, you know. Or other sin. It's not just the occult here. It's bigger. It's like, is anything wrong anymore? It depends what you take in your mind and your heart and what you allow to influence you. And if you allow all the forces and those voices that dishonors God and rips out God's authority over your life, I mean, if you allow that to, then you're disabled. Your faith becomes disabled. And you're absolutely no good spiritually. I mean, I'm calling you no good. I'm saying that you have no faith. You don't know what you believe. You can't influence anybody for Jesus. It's lucky that people will see as different to anybody else. See, we hear all that, you know, not just the occult, but all this stuff that leads to a faith that is disabled, and then it leads to destruction. Sometimes gradually, sometimes imperceptibly, the occult leads to the destruction of your faith and your life. It also leads in places to demon possession. And though I certainly am no expert in the area of demon possession, I've been around several situations that have sure showed me that there's stuff going on out there that I don't understand. There's demon possession that I read about in the scriptures and demon possession that I've experienced several times in my life, not often, but when I've known that there's something going on out there that's evil. The best thing I can do is pray God for your protection and your spirit and the blood of Jesus to cover it. But it's real, and people's lives are being destroyed by demons. People who allow that stuff to influence them and draw their heart and their mind, I don't know exactly when, I don't know exactly how, but the demons are able to go into a person's heart and a life and take them totally to destruction. I would just say of the occult, I don't understand it all, but I know that if you play with the occult, you open yourself to that. You are opening yourself up to the destruction of Satan in your heart and your life. And so if this is an area that you've played with or you play with or you're toying around with or you're wondering around, I just want to tell you, get away from it. The Bible is clear. It destroys hearts and destroys life. Eventually, it brings death. On the other side of that is that God wants our faith to be built up. And the way it's built up is we take in the right things. We take in the truth of God. We take in the authority of God and the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, the Word of Christ. How do you build your faith? Against all that noise that you feel in your life and all that stuff that comes in, and you know, you try to filter it out and you try not to listen to it and let it. But, you know, it's hard to help that. It really is today. I realize that. Well, the way, you know, the medicine for that is a growing faith. Holding on and listening to what God says. And your faith is so important to God. You hear me quote often about the importance of faith and what the Bible says about faith in Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those that earnestly seek Him. There's no substitute for faith and saying, I believe and I'm going to walk with Him. There's no substitute for obedience or faith. Both those words. There's no substitute for that. You can't outthink God. You can't be more modern than God. You can't think, oh, well, it's no big deal to God anymore. The same God who gave us the scriptures in the book of Genesis is the same God that looks over the world today. He does not change. We change, but He does not change. You probably know that our church, the Church of the Nazarene, and I, for that matter, as your pastor, stand very strongly against some things that are very destructive. The occult is one of them. And maybe you don't know that, or you wonder, what does our church believe about the occult? I just want you to know we believe that it's very wrong. We ought not to dabble with it. You ought not to play with it. You do so at the peril of your own heart and your own spirit. Be careful about the occult. We deeply believe that. And we deeply believe many things about God's Word. While I'm at it, I want to be clear about a couple of other areas. I want to say to you that our church stands against sexual immorality. The book of Ephesians says very clearly, let not even the hint of sexual immorality be among you. Don't even let it be laughed about. Now I'm paraphrasing. Don't even let it be referred to as it's okay or it's funny or, you know, it's no big deal. I want you to know God's Word is clear. Sex outside of the marriage between a husband and a wife is wrong. It will always be wrong in the eyes of God. That comes from God's Word. Our culture and people out there want to change that and twist that, but I want you to know that it's absolutely in the Scriptures, God's plan for sex only between a husband and a wife. And I know those voices are out there, the voices of temptation, the voices of it's not that big of a deal, everybody's doing it. You know, I heard some statistics this week, and if they're true, they're painfully brutal. But even if they're true, it doesn't change God's Word and God's will. You know, in this area, see, we can listen to the culture, or we can listen to God. We can fill our hearts with what God tells us to do and God wants us to do, but it's very clear. The other area, again, and I've referred to it, and I'll just mention it quickly, is our church stands against entertainment that dishonors God's holiness and authority. Boy, this area grieves my heart with what we listen to and we watch and we allow in our lives. It's hard. And you turn on the TV, it's hard. I know it is. It's hard to find things that are decent. I don't know how to do to fix that other than we've got to say it's wrong and turn it off. We've got to make the choice to. I mean, that's really about where it's at. It's either we choose not to or we choose to. You make a choice. I make a choice. When I make the wrong choice, it's opening my heart and my mind to the influence of Satan. I don't mean necessarily in the area of the occult, but certainly in the sexual immorality. And those are hard decisions to make, but I just want to challenge you today that you make God's holiness first, His authority first in your heart and your life. And that's what God wants. And God blesses in that. God gives freedom and God gives the beauty and the wonder of life to us when we follow His way. It's when we get out of it that it gets so painful in life. I want to encourage you to just hold up God's authority in your life and say, God, help me in these areas. Help me in this area of entertainment that my heart and mind is not filled with stuff that dishonors you, but help me to keep sharp. Help me to keep focused. Help me to keep excited. Help me to keep in love with God and knowing who He is and in our lives. We have big choices to make. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Challenge this morning is to choose to listen to the right things. Choose to listen to the voice of God. There's a song that we're going to have played, and the words are going to be on the screen in just a minute. And while this song is being played, it's from a group called Casting Crowns. I want you to listen to the words, and then after that, in a couple minutes, we'll receive communion. Would you play that song? Many years ago, I watched David Copperfield. Some of you know his name. He's an illusionist. I've always loved that stuff. It's not magic. It's illusionist. But he had a show in New York City. Maybe you saw it. It was just pretty impressive to me. He had this audience facing the Statue of Liberty. And, of course, he gets up there. He's in front of him, and he's talking about how he has all this great ability and all this stuff. And he said, I'm going to make the Statue of Liberty disappear. And, you know, I watched the special on this. And, oh, boy, this is going to be good. I wonder how he's going to do that. You know, there it is, New York City. They're out right by the water on this platform. And he says, I'm going to make the Statue of Liberty disappear. And I don't know all the details and all that, so I'm not trying to cover everything about it. But what happened was he started talking, and then they had all smoke coming out from every direction. And this whole platform is engulfed in, you know, this smoky stuff, and you can't see through it, but you could see David Copperfield a few feet in front of this crowd that had the mayor of New York and all that in it, and he just talking on how he's going to make it disappear. And, you know, all these words and, you know, all this, you know, verbosity, and yeah, it's going to disappear. When the smoke clears, the Statue of Liberty won't be there. And started to clear, no Statue of Liberty. What is this? How, you know, what is this? See, what had happened is the whole platform was a round table, and it had been built and geared to move very, very slowly and rotate. So as soon as the people came on and the smoke came up, they turned, you know, these machines that they couldn't hear, of course, and started to rotate this platform. And it took so many minutes for it to get halfway around. And so he talked for a long time and told stories and whatever it was. And so when the smoke cleared, there he was, right in front of him. No Statue of Liberty. I think that's how it is about morals sometimes. We hear all the voices and it just keeps coming at us and keeps saying, oh no, that's all right. And everybody's doing it. And that's the way the world is, the culture is today. You know, and we keep, you know, if we allow ourselves to hear that junk and accept it and not, I mean, not that we can change what people say, but we choose whether or not we allow that and we say yes or no or what we do. But, you know, if we wait long enough and we allow that to influence us, now all of a sudden the smoke's going to clear and we won't know what's right or wrong. It's gone. The slow fade. The words of this song really got my attention. Thoughts invade, choices are made. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. And then this line that really got me. Go to my next to last slide, if you would, Crystal. People never crumble in a day. That's really reality. It's usually not a suddenness that all of a sudden we lose our faith and we look back and, you know, we usually don't lose in a day, although you can. Other types of issues. But usually it's the gradual thing. It's the gradual allowing of stuff in your heart and your life to rob you of the holiness of God, the purity of God, and the absolutes of God. This song also says that when all the blacks and whites, you know, kind of fade into gray, and that's a challenge we have, to keep the black things black and the white things white. Some things are in the middle, but some things aren't, and they're not in the middle in God's word. We got to hold them to where they are. That's how I feel about the occult. That's how I feel about sexual immorality and what we allow in our hearts and our minds. I want to just challenge you this morning to say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to have my mind. I want you to have my heart. I want you to cleanse me of anything inside that's not pleasing to you. And just once again say, God, I love you. I care about you. I remember that you died for my sins, and I ask you today to have all of me. That's the invitation this morning. Would you stand? Would our communion servers come and take their places this morning?